Thank you, Sam. And we're glad to be here this morning. I've got my visitor's tag, so it proudly displays who we are. I think it's still there. My wife stuck it on herself. I wasn't going to put it on because I always like to be as ambiguous and unknown as possible. But my wife stamped it and put it there. And when your wife does a thing, you can't change it. A sure sign of the last days are when men are not obedient to their wives. And so I'm trying to cooperate as much as possible. I'm going to read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a few verses in each chapter. I'm talking about fellowship. Last night at our dinner here, I talked about fellowship and the divine nature of fellowship. I define fellowship as the concept of persons working together in a common cause. If any of you are Tolkien readers, you must know that the big splash with Tolkien's work has been in the books of Fellowship of the Ring. And if you're not a Tolkien reader, you can just forget that I said it. But the concept of fellowship is not just purely a spiritual thing at all. Any group of people working in common cause may speak themselves as being in a fellowship together. But we who know the Lord Jesus and are blessed in the company of one another have a special fellowship. And last night I tried to emphasize the divine nature of that fellowship. And this morning I'm going to talk about another aspect of it. And I'm reading 1 Corinthians 3. I'll read verses 1 through 10. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, are key to my discussion. The apostle says in verse 1 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, Moreover, brethren, we give you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I'm working this morning with the concept of the fact that our fellowship is a serving fellowship. And I generally put that in the line that you look around the group and you see who's there and what they're doing and all that sort of thing. And we say to ourselves that this is a fellowship, a company of believers. A company of believers in common cause to serve God, to do the work of God. A believer is somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ with his soul and is saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, then you have no eternal home and not even a very good present home. Today would be the day of salvation to believe on the Son of God and come to know life eternal. But in a company like this, the vast majority of people have expressed that faith, and we praise God for those things. And we become then a company of believers that are serving together in the work of God. It's important to understand that. It's important to see it because this is a fellowship not of retired people going to the ocean, but this is a fellowship of saints doing the will and the work in the service of God. Tonight I'll try to concentrate on how we have outreach in that. But this morning I'm thinking about the broad picture of our fellowship being a working fellowship. So we say that the fellowship is first of all divine because it puts us in a union with God and His will. And then the fellowship is a serving one because it puts us together as a company of people engaged in doing the will of God and given to the particular work of God. And that's an important kind of thing. It's one of those things you have to see to know what your place is and to know what your activity is with regard to the things of God. Some subjects are more exciting, like what's going to happen tomorrow and when will the world blow up. Some subjects are more exciting. and some are more informative, but this is one of those things that's always gripped my heart, because the difference between us and the world at large is that we have a common cause in the will and the work of God, and we're bound together to that effect. Coming to know Christ brings us into the greatest of all possible blessings, an eternal family that will never cease, and into joy that we can hardly really adequately talk about when we think through it. But it also brings us into a place of responsibility, because we are God's people, and we are God's people to honor Him and to do His will. So in the background of the 1 Corinthians passage, my first observation is simply, as a serving company, we need to recognize that the ministries are appointed by God. We place a great deal of stock in people, and you can hardly help that, I think. But the real power behind everything else is the Lord. And the concept is that God appoints the serving ministries. And the apostle says, as long as you are detached from that and attached to earthly things, you're carnal. Carnal means you're fleshly. It doesn't mean you're lost, it means you're fleshly. And so people sometimes will follow particular preachers. And where those great preachers are, that's where those people want to be. In the Philadelphia area, where we have lived for a long time now, not so long as you might think. We were born just after George Washington died. But in the Philadelphia territory where we live, we've observed there's a whole group of people who follow preachers. I'm not going to say anything nasty, I don't think. At least I hope it won't sound nasty, but they just do that. And I'm really jealous because I'm not one of the ones they follow. But you have to understand, they just swarm from where there's a great preacher, a great multitude. But when he moves away, and the next fellow is Johnny Pumpkinseed, who talks with applesauce in his mouth, that great quantity swirl to another place. In the area we've lived for a good while, we've seen four big churches kind of grow and shrink because the people follow a great preacher. And it's nice to be on to listen to a great preacher, but the concept is that the preacher only has the power that God has given him, only has the gifts that God has given him, and the loyalty ought to be to God, not to the man. The loyalty ought to be to the Lord, to the institution of His church, and the truth of it, and not to the people. And Paul says, as long as you stand there and some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, as long as you do that, he says, you're fleshly, because you're following fleshly things. You have to recognize that in the framework of the body, the Lord appoints the ministries, and the Lord does it. And sometimes we've wondered sometimes if people appointed themselves, and that's an issue that I can't work on this morning exactly. But we have to recognize that the Lord appoints them, and the Lord is behind the whole business. And so there are some who plant, verse 6, and there are some who water, but it's God that gives the increase. And we have to bear that in mind. I had a friend who had a small church in New Jersey years ago. New Jersey is a foreign country, just on this side of the Atlantic Ocean. But anyhow, and he had a small church in the southern part of New Jersey. And I was down one time talking with him. I don't know if I went to encourage him or dismay him. I don't know. But talking with him, and he said, you know, he said, I witnessed to a lot of people. He said, then they get saved and they wind up in the big church across town. He said, why is that? Well, I can't really explain that. See, I don't really know how that goes. But I do know this, that some people are gifted in winning people to the Lord. We should all be witnesses. I'll stress it tonight. But some people have gifts in winning people that you thank God for it, but God gave them that skill. And it's their necessary right to exercise that skill. And some plant. Some just go out and give out tracts and words of wisdom and pray, and some water, and some reap. But the concept is that behind it all, the important power is the Lord. And He arranges those ministries in wonderful ways. When I was younger, I thought I would like to be an evangelist. I thought it for about 2 days. Sure, I love to preach the gospel, but usually when I give an invitation, people get up and go to get a drink of water instead of coming forward to talk about their souls. So I've had to be content just to work where the Lord puts you. But I kind of thought I wanted to be that. I was probably attracted by the fact that some of the great preachers, you know, they could really thunder and the whole room would shake. And I kind of thought that was nice. I had to realize after a while, though, that I had other skills and other gifts. I can make the classroom thunder. I used to look at the students and ask those kind of questions that they dreaded hearing and that sort of thing. I dreaded hearing them when they asked me, too. But the concept is that we have to discover that God gives us the ministries and God's the responsible party behind the body. We can all work to improve and work in the skills that God has given us, but the fact is, when you pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 3, we're all builders in the body. We're all builders. And some people are, from a practical point of view, carpenters and masons and plumbers and landscapers, but we're all builders. None of us is sufficient in himself. None of us is sufficient for the totality of what's needed, but together we make a company that becomes described as the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, you're a temple in your own life by yourself in 1 Corinthians 6, but as a group, you become representative of the temple of God, a company of believers in fellowship, working together and serving God, recognizing that God appoints the ministry. If you want to study it further, you can find it in great detail in 1 Corinthians 12, and a somewhat lesser detail in Romans 12, and a pretty good account in Ephesians 4, among other places. There are a few other spots too. But God arranges the ministries. You have to know that. But what that means is that every one of us, in some degree, has a ministry given to us by God. We use the term gifts a lot of times. I like the word ministries. You can take pretty much whatever term suits you best. But every one of us is given some role or some function in the concept for God. I had a friend, kind of a remote friend, I think, but I mean, I didn't know him well, but he was very big. He was very big. You have to be careful when you talk about people either being very old or very big. You have to be careful. He was very big. And he was rather elderly, too. I don't know how old he was. I suspect if I knew him today, see, as you get older, old age changes its character. But he was very big and somewhat elderly. And he had had a stroke and felt that he couldn't do anything for the Lord. And so he said to me, almost weepingly, after a meeting in Pittsburgh, he said, "What can I do?" He said he used to teach, but he couldn't. A stroke had had a bad effect on his speech and other things, and he was terribly discouraged. And I said, "Well, I can't give you the whole discussion. But I said, you can help fill up the room. I said, have you ever noticed when you sit down, you take about as much space as two people? I said, you can help fill up the room. And if I said, if you'll sit in the second row, it'll be very encouraging. And thank you, you're a pretty good upfront group. But I'll tell you, I go to some meetings where nobody sits in the first 10 rows. And that's a depressing kind of a situation. It makes you think you have a bad case of halitosis, worse than anybody possibly knew. But they're 10 rows back. You just feel like shouting at them and saying, well, anyhow. So I said, you help fill up the room. And I said, the better the room is filled, the more enthusiasm and so forth. And he kind of smiled at me on that. And I said, haven't you noticed how glad the people are to see you because he's had this stroke and whatnot? He said, yes. So I said, see, just your presence cheers people up. So I said, maybe you can't be a big teacher anymore. Maybe you can't sing anymore. Who knows? Maybe you can't do those things. What you can do is help fill up the room and make people feel good. And he smiled at me and went away. And I never saw him again the rest of his life. But a couple of years later, I met his daughter at Greenwood Hills at the Bible conference, and I asked about her father. His daughter was older than I am, but I asked about her father, and she said, well, she said, my father took your advice. She said, my father sat up in the second row as long as he was with us. And she said, he insisted that other people come and help fill up the room. And she said, he got to the meetings before anybody got there and sat at a chair near the door to smile at them when they would come in and have them smile too. She said, my father took your advice so seriously that the next year he went back to Germany to cheer up his relatives back there and encourage them. And of course, he's with the Lord today, long time ago. It's not always that easy, I think, but God appoints the ministries, and we're all builders and need to remember that. We need to remember that we are fellowshippers whether we do anything or not. You see, and the concept is that when we're in the same boat together, in the same work together, you can have slackers who don't do much, but they're still part of the group. Are you with me on that? Well, you have to be, because I'm too nice to argue with. But they are part of the group. We think the only part of the group are the really act. No. The people, the pictures, they're part of the group. They need to see that the group is appointed by God and the ministries are laid out to God. And they understand that every one of us has some ministry function and we need to give ourselves to that. The fellowship of work, the fellowship of serving is a company of believers that want to do the work of God in the world where they live. So we say that first of all, we recognize that God appoints the ministries. It means that God has something for you in the fellowship to be active and committed to. So in the second place, we need to remember that the fellowship is at its strongest when all the members participate in it. That's a long sentence. We need to boil it down, but I thought about it this morning and couldn't boil it down. The fellowship works best when all members contribute and participate in it. It's always that way. I was not worth a nickel in athletics as a boy. When I got to be a man and got through with the Army, you learn a lot about athletics in the Army. You learn at ducking bullets. And I was fairly successful at that, mostly because I worked at a radio. But whatever the case happens to be, when I got out of the Army, I was able to play some games. I was able to play volleyball. Not good, not good. Don't look jealous, fellas. Not good. But I could play it. And the Taylor family, we have spirit, we do. Whether we're good or bad, we give everything we've got, generally speaking. Once in a while, we fumble. But in volleyball, I just couldn't stand playing volleyball. And the ball would come at somebody, and they'd look at it, and look at it, and look at it, and look at it. And as it passed them, they would wink at it. I just couldn't stand it. So I used to say, listen, if you can't do anything else, lie down on the ground. Maybe the ball will hit you and bounce up, and somebody else can get over the net. And I never believed in hogging other people's positions either. So if you're playing next to me and you're a weak player, you're still supposed to play. You're supposed to give your best to it. And if it kills you, which it won't. Yeah, it's just tough to be in a team. I got on a team up at Camp Rhea. We were playing with 9 people on a team because the number, about half of them, didn't want to be there. And the other half didn't care if they were there. It was the most disillusioning kind of thing you can possibly imagine. It felt like about half of them should be drowned in the lake. But fortunately, we couldn't execute that kind of a sentence right on the spot. No, the thing functions best when everybody gives themselves to the particular job. If you want to see it in a biblical sense, it's in Ephesians 4:16. Although you can work out of 1 Corinthians 3, particularly out of verses 9. And you can work out of that. In Ephesians 4:16, where it says the body builds itself in love as every member contributes its strength and health to it. The body is at its best when all parts of the fellowship are serving properly. I mentioned, first of all, see that God appoints the ministries. But a lot of us never take seriously what ministry God has appointed for us. Too many times we stand back and say, I'd like the ministry that Apollos had, or I'd like the ministry that Paul had, but that's not right. The ministry you have is the ministry God has given to you. And I've had folks say many times, I've said of myself, how can I discover what my ministry is? You discover what your ministry is by giving yourself to the work and doing those things that come to your hand. If you can't do them, then that's not your ministry. But you never learn it by studying a bulletin board out in front of the building. And I don't really think you learn it in going to these schools that they have where they teach you what your gifts are. You might. Once again, I guess I'm just jealous because nobody asks me to help them like that. But whatever the case is, I think you learn by putting yourself into something. And if somebody says, we need somebody to help with the games for the what group? Well, let's say the Awanas, just for fun. We have a very active Awana group in our assembly. Praise the Lord. It's been a great blessing to us. Then somebody says, we need somebody to help with it, and you have no commitments. You just say to yourself, could I do that? Those Awana games, a trained baboon could run those games. Especially the duck, duck, goose games, those things. My dog could have run those games, except that the fellow in the assembly didn't think we should try that, but he could have done it. I'm joking in a sense. Hope you understand that. But it doesn't take somebody with a PhD in recreation and sports. It doesn't take somebody. It takes somebody who says, well, I'll try it, and you might discover a ministry that you never understood or never really had. Well, I don't mean to sound... Do I sound grouchy about that? I don't mean to. But I'll tell you that the body works best when everybody puts their shoulder to the wheel and works at it. Ephesians 4 tells us that. So first, you recognize that God appoints the ministries. And secondly, you remember that the body works best when the whole of the fellowship works together. See, in 2 Corinthians 8, the apostle is getting ready to give a gift to the churches that need it. And he says, the Macedonian church, they have done a great thing because the Macedonian church has put themselves out to give me those things that I can share with these needy saints in other parts. And as I will mention 2 or 3 times, he says, they not only gave to us and trusted us with the fellowship, he said they not only did that, but they first gave themselves to God, and then they committed themselves to us. And they were believers that Paul could look at with a commendable way and says, I can't tell you enough about what they mean to us and how effective they've been in the help of God. You can read the verses in verses 4 and 5 many times. But they gave themselves to God, and then to the apostle, and then to the work. And the work goes best when all those in the fellowship take the ministry that God's given and exercise it. Now, I need to put a parenthetical note in this. It does take sometimes for a while to find where you can serve best. And sometimes your serving area will change. Sometimes your fellowship area will develop on a different line, because God takes time in these things, and we need time in them too. I knew an aged couple who decided in the assembly where they were that they would sponsor the youth group. When I say an aged couple, I mean an aged couple. But you know, there's something attractive about grandparents. Do you know that? There's something attractive about grandparents, and they decided they would sponsor the youth group. What a youth group they had. The kids flocked to their house where they fed them and let them play games and that sort of stuff. And these older people, you know, they couldn't take them to the park and ride the wild rides. But they made their home a place for the youth. And I don't think either one of them was less than 80, but they felt they could do it. And this sister said to me, she said, "You wouldn't believe the blessings we've had." And she said, "We sit and think of all the years when we wished somebody would take over the youth group." Well, you never know. And not everybody can do everything. Did I say that before? Let me repeat it. God appoints the ministries, but a lot of times God lays the ministries out and we just kind of sit there and say, "Well, he's kind of ignored me completely. I can't preach like Billy Graham. I can't sing like Beverly Shea. I can't play the piano like anybody else." And it's like God has completely forgotten me. But that isn't the case. We discover in the concept of 1 Corinthians that even the weak members are necessary in the body. 1 Corinthians 12. And I've always been glad for that. And the King James says the feeble members are necessary. I've said many times, thank the Lord for that. But I'm talking about the fellowship of believers. And this is the fellowship that serves, that recognizes that God appoints the ministries and that the body is at its best when everyone contributes as God gives them opportunities. So the third thing is you have to realize that your presence and service are necessary. Necessary doesn't mean the place is going to blow up if you're not there, but it means for the healthful, working, and integrated nature of things, your presence and service are necessary. You know, it's easy. It's easy to either lament the fact that there's nobody to do something or to lament the fact that you can't do anything. It's easy to do both of those or either one of them. But somehow when you come to great grips with it, you find that the Holy Spirit has given every one of us individualized gifts to serve God. And I'm convinced that to some people he gives multiples and some people singles, but no one is overlooked by God's grace. No one's life is useless. No one's place is unneeded. No one's particular participation is not desired as long as your participation is in the right order. You've got to understand that. You've got to understand that. If you have a choir, and if you have a friend like I had in North Carolina who sang all four parts at the same time, the choir does not need him. The assembly needed him for his gifts and his skills in other areas, but the choir did not need him. Do you understand that? And it may be that you play the guitar, but you can only find one string. The band does not need you. You can go and take more lessons, and maybe you can find how to work with all seven. I know there are only six strings, but this is one that really had 12 and five of them broke. But whatever the case happens to be, there are ways we can improve and work, but there are some areas where we just aren't at that particular point. So we have to say, what ministry is there? You have to realize your presence and service are necessary, even if you're like my old friend who just helped fill up the room. Now, that's an extreme case. I understand that. But it sometimes happens. But the Macedonian Christians came and gave themselves to God in 2 Corinthians 8. They gave themselves to God. They said, "Here we are, Lord, we're yours." And the Lord never seems to look at them and said, "I don't need you, I don't want you, you can go someplace else." Not at all. They gave themselves to God, and then the proof of their giving themselves to God was that they then gave themselves to the apostles. They said, "We belong to you, Lord. Now, Paul, how can we help in what God is doing and what God wants done?" And it may be just putting together a box of Christmas gifts for somebody at Pittsburgh. It might be working on something like the Samaritan's Purse and the shoe boxes that they send to children around the world. I can't tell you exactly what it might be, but I kind of know this, that every member of the body is necessary, both in presence and in activity in the nature of the body. And there are just a few that stand out, like Paul and Cephas. They stand out like sore thumbs because of the greatness that God used them, and Peter and Barnabas and a few other people like that. But there are a lot of the rest of us that nobody knows our names except a very select few, like the tax collector and people like that, and nobody really knows us. But it doesn't make any difference because God knows us and we're part of a serving fellowship. And the greater number there are serving it, the happier it goes. Some years ago, we built an addition to our building. Not a giant addition, but an addition. And because we had contractors and other guys in the building, we had lots of advice for the fellow that they contracted it out to. And he gave us lots of things we could do ourselves to cut down the cost. My building skills are zilch. That's right. I know which end of a nail should be hit by the hammer, but sometimes I can't see that I've pointed it the right way. So you'll just have to understand that my building skills are small. My agricultural skills are quite good, but my building skills were small. And so I said to one of the men in the assembly, he's a builder too, and I said, I'd like to help, but I said, I don't know what I could do. Well, he said, at the end of every day, we clean up whatever mess is here. Are you with me? How much gift does it take to clean up mess? How much spiritual energy does it require to know how to sweep? So a fellow named Blaine and I showed up every night before the work was over, almost every night. Blaine was equally gifted with me. He almost hit me with his broom a couple of times, but we would show up and we would get the push broom and a sweep broom and a couple other things. We would pick up the pieces and junk that they didn't need and put them in places where they ought to be. And I don't know if we made a big contribution or not, but the guys who were working, sawing boards and nailing stuff and putting up plasterboard, they could keep on with their work while Blaine and I picked up the junk. And Blaine kept all the nails. He said he'd turn them in for scrap iron someday. He might have gotten rich by now. I don't know. And if I saw any piece of wood that looked like it could ever be used in my house, I took that piece of wood. But I'm not a builder, see. I was thinking of the fireplace. So whatever the case happens to be, it's a funny thing. And so I said, we haven't really done very much, but we did what we could. We cleaned it up. And it's not very glorious. Nobody, when they get done with the building, says, and we want to thank the engineer, and we want to thank the architect, and we want to thank the building, and brother so-and-so who put the windows in. Nobody says, and Tom Taylor and Jim Blaine who swept the floor. Nobody says that. Doesn't make any difference. That's what we could do. We have the chapel every year in our fellowship. They have a clean-up day in May, where for some reason they think they have to clean up the place. The place is kept spotless all year round. But in May we have a day that's coming, I don't know what. And I usually went out for that if I'm home. And so I went out and went down to a businessman from New York. He said to Tom, he said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. He said, the lady said the windows in the chapel could be cleaned, could be washed. That's good. You grab your bucket and your stuff and all that kind of stuff. And Mr. Gray was a prominent publisher in New York City. He's a big businessman. I'm a seminary professor. Gray and I washed all the windows. And at the end of the day, when we were just about done with everything, one of the sisters came walking in the auditorium, and she said, what? She said, we haven't washed the windows. I looked at Gray, and Gray looked at me. You know, they could see some stains on the windows, probably where the window stuff didn't wipe off right or something like that. And these sisters grabbed every rag and bucket they could, and in the next 20 minutes were washing windows like crazy. Mr. Gray said to me, he said, let's not tell them that we did it, Tom. I didn't tell him till the following Sunday when I had to preach, and Gray was somewhere else. We were out of our element. We were trying. And what we really should have done was said to the sisters, would you like us to wash the windows? And then any sister with common sense would have said, no, no, no. But you could carry some water in and a couple other things like that. You could find the vinegar and all that kind of stuff. So sometimes we blunder in trying to help. But we blunder far more in sitting on the sidelines and being, as our friend said, a commentator. We blunder far more. The fellowship of believers is a wonderful thing. I find myself at home sitting around the assembly looking at these people that we've worshipped with for years, thanking God for them and for the way our lives are put together. Wonderful thing. And you may have that experience too. You have to be careful how much you stare at the people next to you lest they think you've lost something. But you can have that experience too. You can say, thank God for the fellowship that we have. It's a fellowship in divinity that God loves us when we fellowship with Him and in Him and with Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's not just a spiritual fellowship like that. It's a serving fellowship in which we are a company of people brought together to do the will of God. And the will and the work of God is manifold in many different directions. But we remember that God appoints the ministries. And we remember that the body is healthiest when we all are participating in the fellowship as we're equipped. And we know and realize that we're necessary and useful. We just have to get it out of our heads that because we're not some special person who glows in the dark, that we have nothing to contribute or offer to the body of believers. Yeah, it's a great thing. So in high school, I went to a high school in western Pennsylvania that had the worst basketball team in the world at that time. There may have been worse ones since. We had a football team that won all the time, but the same guys were the basketball team, and they lost all the time. I remember one night we went to a small high school, and they had all fouled out before halftime. By halftime, there was not a man on the Mars team that had not fouled out. By halftime. And the coach and the other team said, we'd like to finish the game. They're only 40 points ahead. He said, we'd like to give us a couple. So they reinstated a couple guys that were the least offensive and let them finish out the game. I really wanted to play basketball. I couldn't do it. As long as I just held the ball, I looked pretty good. But as soon as I bounced it once, I fell over it on the next step and kicked somebody else in the process. Just couldn't do it. Well, I really wanted to. But I'll tell you, I went to the game. And I sat in the second row. And I bellowed as loud as I could. We can win. Beat them. Beat them. Shoot. Hit. And in my senior year, we won 4 games. And I really think the cheering section won them. That's what I think. Because you can't be on the floor, and maybe you can't be on the bench, but you can be in the stands cheering on the troops. Do you understand that? And you can't always be on the platform, and you can't always be in the kitchen, and you can't always be leading a youth group, you can't always be, but you can always be there contributing your moral strength and your spiritual energy and your service, whatever it is. It's no accident that football teams put 11 men on the field, but have 42 men on the bench. You understand that? And behind them, 100,000 fans sometimes. And it's amazing sometimes what the support of those fans makes a difference. Especially when you shout so loud that the quarterback on the other team goes nuts. And I'm not recommending that. I'm just telling you that's how it goes. So we are a fellowship. People brought together in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And brought together as believers for doing the service of God. Let's look to God responsibly and thank Him for the gifts He gives us. Let's look at God and say, I want the body to run well because I will commit myself to it. And let's remember that we are important to God and to one another so that it really is a fellowship. And while we have different skills and different activities and different abilities, we are still bound together in the truth that the Lord gives to us and the peace that's ours. That's what I wanted to say this morning. Sam asked me if I wanted to close with a closing hymn. He probably is still teaching in Sunday school, but he said I shouldn't get nervous. I'm not nervous. We'll just pray. And then you'll be quiet so you won't disrupt Sunday school. Oh, here he comes. Is that? Yeah, come on, come down here, and then I won't feel nervous. I'll lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a hymn. And then you'll remember what kind of a fellowship we have and where you belong with it. Let's pray. thank you, gracious Father, for your blessings to us today, your mercy and love and your peace. We thank you for the fellowship you give us other believers and the care and work together. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to take seriously the fact that we're builders in the temple of God and that in this fellowship we're given grace to serve and honor your name. We give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.